the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us on this Friday morning, September 9th. I'm Alicia Quibido with Damian Collado.
Good morning.
Good to be here on this nice Friday morning.
Yeah.
We had a great evening at Catholic Radio in Baton Rouge last night, having our Fraternity of the Leaf members come and hang out with us and hang out with our guest speaker, Coach Paul Manieri, last night. It was a great time with everybody. So looking forward to new members of the Fraternity of the Leaf in November.
That's
when
right.
We have our Catholic Man Night. So check that out at ccradio.live and find out more about Catholic Man Night. Today is the memorial of St. Peter Claver. So let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who made St. Peter Claver a slave of slaves and strengthened him with wonder, charity, and patience as he came to their help, grant through his intercession that seeking the things of Jesus Christ, we may love our neighbor in deeds and in truth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, St. Peter Claver, pray for us. Well, we have a packed show for you this morning. We'll have a great conversation with Deacon Dan Bornay. He's the media spokesperson in the Diocese of Baton Rouge. He's also a deacon assistant and deacon at St. Jean Vianney here in Baton Rouge. And he's talking about the Eucharist and Eucharist adoration and Eucharistic devotion. And then Carlo Broussard, our friend Carlo, will join us to talk about a new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments. And then I'll visit with our friend Jeff Young, as we do every Friday. He is the Catholic foodie. He spent time with Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and we just celebrated her feast day. We're going to visit with him about Mother Teresa. I'm looking forward to that conversation. And Blair Gordy Pieris, she is a sacred artist in Baton Rouge, in the Baton Rouge area, in our listening area. She's going to talk about a lecture that she has coming up called Making Visible the Invisible, the Dogma of the Trinity in Sacred Art. That'll be a great conversation with her, Damian.
Yeah. Yeah. I'd like to hear more about that.
Yes.
And we've had her on before, so she's very insightful and a great artist.
She's
at
an
the
amazing
same time.
Artist.
Weather-wise, we can expect a carbon copy of yesterday, today, and partly cloudy skies in the morning, giving way to scattered thunder showers in the afternoon, chance of rain 70%, high 87, the low 69. Our weekend forecast is going to be a lesser chance of rain, thank goodness. 40%, as a matter of fact, is what the forecast is calling for Saturday and Sunday. That's good news, because most of the rain usually clears out by late afternoon, so the football fans planning to go to the LSU Southern game may want to carry a poncho with you, but hopefully you won't have to use it throughout the game. Also, for you Tulane fans there at home playing Alcorn State, Southeastern's at Florida Atlantic, and Nichols is at UL Monroe. So our football season is finally kicking off, and let's hope the cool weather will get here sooner rather than later. But overall, let's hope it dries out a little bit as the week approaches.
Yes, yes. It was that weather that came up yesterday afternoon reminded me of Wednesday's weather, but it wasn't, at least here at the studio, it wasn't as bad as the Tuesday, gusts.
It's just weird the way the winds will kick up, you know, and then next thing you know, it's in and out in 30 minutes.
But that's the nice part.
Yeah, that's the good
part.
In and
out.
Exactly. So, 5 after the hour right now on Wake Up. Don't go too far. We have more coming your way, including a little conversation with Deacon Dan Bornay here on Wake Up.
Today's Gospel is taken from Luke chapter 6. Jesus told his disciples a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? No disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that splinter in your eye," when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, remove the wooden beam from your eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye.
Thank you, Father. Today's gospel reflection. It is 8 minutes after the hour on Wake Up. We're joined by Deacon Dan Bornay. He is the media spokesperson for the Diocese of Baton Rouge. He's also a deacon at St. Jean Vianney. Good morning, Deacon Bornay.
Good morning, and it's great to be on radio, that go where you go medium, call radio.
There you go.
That's right.
That's right. Well, we're happy to visit with you, especially about your topic today. We're talking about the Eucharist and Eucharistic devotion.
Yeah, and I think it's very appropriate to be talking about that, because we have just entered into a three-year initiative, a three-year process to reawaken and to revive our interest in and our belief in the real presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. This is something that the U.S. Conference of Bishops determined was necessary to reacquaint the faithful with the real presence of our Lord. Mm-hmm. A large percentage of Catholics say that they do not now believe in the real presence, and we're not sure really why that is, but the whole idea of this initiative is over a three-year period to reacquaint us all with the Blessed Sacrament, the soul, divinity, body, and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's separated into 3 years of planning and execution, and we're in our first year right now, and it was kicked off by a letter that our Bishop, Michael Duca, wrote to the faithful on the solemnity of Corpus Christi on June 19th, 2022. And so we begin, and it's going to be an exciting time over the next 3 years where we reacquaint and reestablish in our minds and in our hearts the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes. You know, it is interesting, Deacon Dan, that Pew study that came out saying that people in the pews, correct me if I'm wrong, but people in the pews who completed this survey, that only 30% believe in the true presence. And that is not just, you know, that's folks that are actually in the pews, correct? I mean, people who are Sunday Mass goers.
Well, it's a Pew study of people in the pews.
Right, right.
But whether they're in the pews or not, it means a large percentage of people.
Yes.
I think are open, hopefully, to being reintroduced to the real presence of our Lord. And in the, you know, Bishop Sheen, who was the first great radio and television televangelist, he had a beautiful teaching on the Eucharist. He said, we have a physical body that requires food that's particular to a physical body. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're talking about vegetables and meat. In Louisiana, we're talking about seafood and gumbo.
Right.
But we also have a spiritual life, and we need food that is particular to that spiritual life. Mm. And that is Holy Communion. That is the Blessed Sacrament. That is the Eucharist. And so that's how we are nourished. By taking into our own bodies the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he also said something really beautiful about the Blessed Sacrament. He said, just like the planets of the solar system revolve around the sun, the other six sacraments revolve around the S-O-N, the sun, the Eucharist.
Yes.
And he said, all of the sacraments share in its power, and they perfect themselves in the celebration of the Eucharist. It's so powerful.
Ooh, yes.
And yet we tend to get busy, we tend to forget that it's always there, always present, always available to us.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So let's talk about Eucharistic devotion.
Well, most parishes have holy hours, or they have hours that are set aside for Eucharistic adoration and benediction. In St. Jean, for example, on the second, third, and fourth Tuesdays of every month, we have at 6 p.m. adoration and benediction. Wow. Several of our parishes have perpetual adoration chapels. Mm-hmm. In fact, in recognition of the Eucharistic revival that's going on, our Catholic television station is putting together a program about the history of adoration in our diocese. Mm. And how we're all called to Eucharistic adoration, sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, yes, looking at Jesus and Jesus looking at us.
Yes.
And there'll be great interviews. There'll be interviews with Father Miles Walsh, Father Matt Dunn, Father Matt Graham, and several adorers from our parishes. So our parish adoration chapels are being visited by our television crew, Steve awesome. Lee and Jeff. And they're taking video, and by the end of October, we're going to have a beautiful 30-minute program.
Oh, wow.
Hopefully to encourage people to return to adoration and benediction in their parishes.
Yes, yes. So, well, I know a lot of adoration, or most of the adoration chapels were closed due to COVID, and some of them are slowly coming back, maybe with limited hours, and some are back to perpetual adoration. For people who are listening, Deacon Dan, who have not been to Eucharistic adoration, or have been once or twice, and can you give just some tips, maybe some thoughts on what people can do in adoration, or you know, does it have to be an hour that you're in there? Give us some thoughts for people who have not been to adoration before.
Well, I think it's a quiet time with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Come and spend quiet time mm-hmm. with the Lord. It's a time of meditation. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of contemplation. One can pray the rosary. One can have private prayer in whatever words one might choose. Mm-hmm. The idea is to become quiet, to talk to the Lord, and to listen for the Lord's
yes.
return.
Yes.
And so it's a beautiful rite. Mm-hmm. Sometimes there's music that accompanies it. Sometimes there's singing. Sometimes we incorporate into adoration and benediction evening prayer, for example. It's an excellent opportunity to pray the Liturgy of the Hours and to pray evening prayer during adoration.
Yes,
it's a time, once again.
Thank you so much, Deacon Dan. Stick around. Our friend Carlo Broussard is joining us to talk about meeting the Protestant response. It's a quarter after the hour on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for September 9th. Today we celebrate St. Peter Claver. Born in 1581, Claver left his Spanish homeland in his early 30s and was ordained a Jesuit priest in Colombia. The slave trade had been flourishing in the port city of Cartagena for a century. 10,000 slaves poured into the port each year after crossing the Atlantic from West Africa under conditions so foul and inhuman that an estimated one-third of the passengers died in transit. As soon as a slave ship entered the port, Father Claver ministered to the ill-treated and miserable passengers with medicines and food. With the help of interpreters, he gave basic instructions in the faith and assured his brothers and sisters of their human dignity and God's saving love. During the 40 years of his ministry, he baptized an estimated 300,000 slaves. Extending his apostolate beyond the enslaved, Father Claver became a moral force, preaching in the city square and giving missions to sailors and traders. After 4 years of sickness, Father Claver died in 1654. The city leaders who had previously dismissed his work ordered that he should be buried at public expense with great pomp. Peter Claver was canonized in 1888. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Hey, that's right. That's the music of Carlo Broussard, a native of Louisiana who left his promising career as a Cajun musician, and he now devotes himself to full-time work of the Catholic apologist. And he's with us this morning, Carlo Broussard. He is the Catholic author who has a new book out called Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments. If you remember, he also had a book prior to that called Meeting the Protestant Challenge. Now that I got all that out of the way, Carlo, welcome to Wake Up again.
Hey, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
So good to talk to you. How you been?
Yeah, I've been well. We just rocking and rolling, trying to survive here in Southern California. And having a good time.
Well, you might be the only one over there having a good time. But with that being said, let's jump right into the book, because we only have about 10 minutes for the interview. And okay. The first thing I want to ask is, what has been the response to your book, not only from Protestants, but also Catholics who have read it?
Yeah, I've been getting some good positive feedback from folks, especially those who do apologetics often and are trained in apologetics, saying how it's a must have for your apologist bookshelf, right? Mm-hmm. When you have a bookshelf of all your apologetics books, I've been getting that comment a lot, that meeting the Protestant response is a must have on the shelf, and that they're very appreciative of the book giving a voice to Protestant apologists, and what I do in the book is I articulate what Protestant apologists say in response to the various Catholic arguments that we give. So whenever mm-hmm. we appeal to a Bible passage, say, you know, Peter's the rock in Matthew 16:18, the question becomes, well, how do Protestants read that Bible passage? Obviously, they don't read it in the Catholic way. Mm-hmm. So how do they read it? And so I answer that question, giving them their voice, and then I respond to their response. I counter their counter and show why ultimately their comeback to the Catholic argument does not succeed. And it fails. And so I try to do it in a very clear and charitable way, but being honest in why I do not think the comeback succeed in refuting the argument. And so for that reason, you know, a lot of people have been given some good positive feedback.
Yeah. And what I like about it is the fact that you use the scripture and do a great job interpreting the scripture, because that is often the misunderstanding of scripture, in my opinion. You can kind of decipher it and put it in your own version versus what the church is saying.
Right. Yeah, Damien, I'm glad you brought that up, because one of the fruits of the book, one of the sort of the unique things about the book, is that it provides deep commentary on several of the biblical passages mm-hmm. that we appeal to justify our beliefs. You know, so in dealing with these comebacks, it provides for us an opportunity to dwell on the text, do some good exegesis. And so what you come out with in this kind of book is sort of a commentary on these biblical passages. So, and the good of this, sort of the importance of this, Damien, is that it helps a Catholic get beyond the Bible-slinging apologetics approach. Mm-hmm. It helps a Catholic get beyond merely citing a Bible passage. Because often in popular apologetics, what you'll find is, here's the belief, and then a list of like 25 Bible verses that support that belief, without any explanation.
Yeah, no support.
As to how and why, that's right, how and why that passage supports our Catholic belief. Mm-hmm. And so what I do in this book is I take that Bible passage, and rather than just citing it to say, hey, Catholics, here's a Bible passage that supports our belief, I actually spend some time dwelling on it to show you how and why this Bible passage supports our belief, and how and why a Protestant's alternative reading of the text does not succeed, and the Catholic reading is the more reasonable one.
Yeah, and I love your book. It's broken. Your book is broken down into 5 parts. Let me jump right to part 2, because it's the sacraments, and baptism is one of the key sacraments of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And boy, the Protestants have a problem with that. As far as salvation goes.
Yeah, not all Protestants.
No, but as far as
that's
salvation.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah. Share with
that is correct.
Where
yeah.
I'm
so
going with
there,
that. Yeah.
Absolutely, Damon. Yes. Yeah. So actually, the majority of Christians affirm baptism to be salvific, like to bring about salvation in our soul. There are some small groups within Christianity that still do hold to what we believe as Catholics, but actually there are some groups of Christians who will deny it and say that baptism is merely a symbol of one's repentance and confession of faith in Christ. And so I deal with a couple of Bible passages. You know, there's some that we appeal to. John 3, 3 through 5, the born-again discourse is a key verse. 1 Peter 3, 21 is a key verse. That's where Peter says baptism now saves you. And so I explained the Catholic argument, how we, as Catholics, use those Bible passages to support our Catholic belief of baptism saving us. And then I engage with some Protestant apologists and what they say in response to that argument. So, for example, in John 3, 3 through 5, Jesus says you got to be born again of water and spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. And then a Protestant might say, well, you're assuming that that water refers to water baptism, when in fact, that water that Jesus is speaking of refers to our natural birth. So we have our natural birth represented by the water, and then we have our supernatural birth represented by the Spirit. So if you read that Protestant response, you're like, whoa, are we Catholics wrong here? And then, of course, I respond and say, no. John, both Jesus and John have their own language for natural birth. For Jesus, in that very same text, in the context, it is being born of the flesh. For John, in John chapter 1, is being born of blood. And so both John and Jesus already have language to signify natural birth. And so therefore, when Jesus says that we must be born again of water and spirit, he's not making a division or a distinction between natural birth and supernatural birth. Rather, the supernatural birth itself, the second birth, consists of both water and spirit. So that's just a little taste and an example of many other kind of comebacks that I take on in the book.
Yeah, and you could see the debate going on as you're reading it. You almost feel like you're watching something on television almost. So the talking heads going back and forth, and I love it. What was the most difficult part of the book for you to write, if there's such a thing for you?
That's a good question, Damien. To be honest with you, you stumped me. I don't have an answer, man.
No, you stumped Carlo.
I can't think of anything off the top of my head that was the most difficult one. I'd have to think about it a little bit, because I got a bad memory, my friend.
Oh, well. Well, I do want to touch on one other part of the book. And let me just say that you focus on Peter and the papacy right there, right out of the box, and the keeper of the keys and leader of the church. Boy, that's always been a problem for Protestants as well, right? The Pope
and the
fact that we look to him as the vicar of the church.
Yes, and in fact, the Peter and the papacy is the part of the book that has the most text devoted to it. I have four chapters on Peter and the papacy, and each of those chapters deal with several comebacks. So, for example, in talking about Peter as the rock in Matthew 16, 18, I have seven Protestant comebacks that I deal with. In chapter 2, Peter, the keeper of the keys, I have six Protestant comebacks that I'm dealing with. And then there's four in chapter 3 where I'm exegeting Luke 22, 31 through 32. That's where Jesus makes a promise to Peter that his faith would not fail, even though Satan desires to sift all of the apostles. And then in chapter 4, I'm dealing with Peter, the chief shepherd, in John 21, 15 through 17. Two major comebacks to that. And I forgot, there's actually a fifth chapter in Peter and the papacy, and that's Peter and his role at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. I'm dealing with four comebacks there. So five chapters devoted to Peter and the papacy, because that is the central point. And I wanted to provide Catholics with the tools needed to engage our Protestant friends and even, you know, Orthodox brethren who deny the Bishop of Rome as having supreme authority as the successor to St. Peter, provide them with the tools needed to engage in those kinds of conversations.
Great book, and we're talking to Carlo Broussard and about his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments. And where do they get the book, Carlo?
Well, they can go to shop.catholic.com, Damien, and get the book there. Of course, Amazon has it, good Catholic bookstore near you. But shop.catholic.com is our online store for Catholic answers.
Gotcha. And how soon are you going to be coming back to Louisiana?
Hey, man, I'm actually going to be in Louisiana for 2 weeks. Starting the first week of December, I'm going to be doing 3 Advent missions in the Lafayette Diocese. But if anybody in Baton Rouge Diocese or anywhere else listening wants to bring me in for their event, they can book me at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
There you go. Well, always a pleasure to have you. Glad you're going to be coming back.
Thanks,
for a
Damien.
Little while to the roots. That's right. That's it, brother. I remember those days. So anyway, thanks for joining us. Have a great weekend. God bless you. We're going to be back with more.
God bless you.
On the Wake Up.
Good morning. It's 35 minutes after the hour on Wake Up. I'm Alicia Quibido with Damien Collado. We're so happy to have you with us on this beautiful Friday morning. Say there's an event at the historic Carver Theater in New Orleans. That will be the site of the 2022 Gospel Music Festival. That's Saturday, September 17th at 6 p.m. And it's a fundraiser. It's a fundraiser, I guess, for Second Harvest Food Bank. Admission is free with a donation of non-perishable food items. So you can check out Second Harvest Food Bank for more information about that. Speaking of food, our friend Jeff Young, the Catholic foodie, is joining us this morning. Good morning, Jeff. Good morning, Jeff Young. Well, I think Jeff needs to get another cup of coffee. Good morning, Jeff.
How you doing?
Great. There he How is. Are you?
There I am.
There you are.
I don't know where I was. I went into the interweb somewhere.
Maybe so. I was thinking maybe you went back for a second cup of coffee. So,
well, a second injection.
There you go. Well, Jeff, on September 5th, we celebrated the feast of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, now Saint Teresa of Calcutta. And I thought this was a great opportunity for you to share some time. You spent time with Mother Teresa just a couple years ago, right?
Oh, just a couple, right? Yeah, more than a couple of decades ago. When I was 18, well, even before that, when I was in high school, last couple of years of high school, I did a lot of volunteer work for the sisters down there at St. Agnes, you know.
Yes.
That's how I got introduced to Mother Teresa. And when I was 18, I left home and spent 2 years in formation with her priests in Tijuana, Mexico.
Okay.
And during those 2 years, she came on 3 different occasions to visit with us and spend time with us. So I have some really amazing encounters. I had amazing encounters with her. But beyond that, even on a daily basis, we would have our communal, you know, we ate our meals as a community. Mm-hmm. So lunches every day, we would have a reader, just like you would at a monastery. Mm-hmm. You'd have a reader who would read. You know, sometimes they read scripture, sometimes it's spiritual classics. Mm-hmm. And in our case, a lot of times they were reading letters that Mother Teresa
wow.
had written to either the sisters or her brothers, different communities around the world. And they were compiled in this little folder, this little book, and we would read through those. So it was more than just in the moment, actually physical presence, being with mm-hmm. her that impacted me. It was the whole experience of really being immersed, I guess, in
wow.
the spirituality of Mother Teresa. It's pretty amazing.
Wow. Can you share with us one memory you have of a particular letter or something that really profoundly struck you?
Well, I'll tell you this, you know, people today, we think of Mother Teresa and we can think about how she went through this years and years of spiritual darkness,
mm-hmm.
right? But at the time, nobody knew that.
Mm.
You know, that didn't come until after, you know, when her private diaries were accessible, I guess, around 2003, if I'm not mistaken, sometime
yes,
around there.
Yes, I think so.
So this was way before that. And so
right.
I guess in hindsight, to look back and to see all the things that she said. So in the letters, there was nothing, it was more like concentrated Mother Teresa. You know, it's the same
yeah.
stuff that you would have heard her say publicly. There's nothing different,
mm-hmm.
except it was just, there was so much of it at a time. And what's amazing in hindsight is that there's no inclination of any darkness or any,
oh.
I mean, you would never have known.
Wow.
That she was experiencing in her own life, like this painful separation from God.
Mm.
But we had no idea. It's amazing.
Wow, isn't that amazing? And so what did you learn? I love, Damien and I both serve at St. Agnes in Baton Rouge, Missionaries of Charity at their women's and children's shelter there. And it is always such a beautiful experience for me. I am fed so much more when I'm there than I feel like we're actually feeding the guests that are there, just from the presence of the sisters and the gratitude that the women and the children express. There's such a joy being around the Missionaries of Charity. Did you feel that?
That's true.
When you were, yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And that was what really, I think, experiencing that at St. Agnes is what gave me the courage, I think, to leave home at 18 and move to a foreign country, right?
Wow.
I mean, it was Mexico, but
yes.
Still, I mean, 18 years old. And I experienced that there, too. You know, a couple of things about Mother Teresa and her spirituality is, you know, first of all, she had this incredible, like, ministry of presence, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that she was criticized for at different times of her life.
Wow.
She had no agenda. Mm-hmm. Other than to love the person right in front of her.
Wow.
You know, she was present to them. And it was as if, I remember my own encounters with her, it was like I was the only person in existence.
Wow.
I mean, she was so focused, you know what I mean?
Wow.
And so she was present, and she was there to love that person. And then the second thing would be, you know, her focus so much, and really the center, the heart of her spirituality is to quench the thirst of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
For love. And how she really saw in every person, she saw Jesus. And she talked about, you know, seeing Jesus in the distressed disguise of the poorest of the poor, right?
Mm-hmm.
What she often didn't say, but I think she lived, is the fact that we are all the poorest of the poor.
Oh.
You know, she talked a lot at different times about the incredible, like we see the physical poverty.
Mm-hmm.
In like mm-hmm. Calcutta, which is now called Kolkata,
okay.
In India or in different countries, we see this physical poverty.
Yes.
But that there is such a depth of poverty in the United States because of the loneliness, the separation, the fact that we have all this stuff,
yes,
but we're so incredibly lonely.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so there's a poverty there too. We're all the poorest of the poor. And so she saw Jesus in the person that she was looking at. She was trying to quench his thirst for love in that person.
That's beautiful. That is beautiful. What an amazing woman, an amazing that continues the work that is done. Funny, I was talking to the Mother Superior at St. Agnes at the Missionaries of Charity in Baton Rouge, and I said, sister, and then I said, oh, I'm so sorry, mother. And she said, there was one mother, and that is Mother Teresa. I mean, in their order, the Mother Superiors are not mothers. They're just sisters, she said. Just Mother Teresa was mother. So what a beautiful, beautiful story. Jeff, I know you shared on your social media a photo of just a couple years ago of you with Mother Teresa. Let our listeners know where they can find out more about you and maybe see that photo.
Certainly, yeah. CatholicFoodie.com is the main place, and of course on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. But I'll send you the link to the. I did post that way back, I think, in 2013.
Okay.
On CatholicFoodie.com, so I can send that to you.
Oh, good. Send us that link. That would be great.
Yeah.
Okay, that would be wonderful.
That was an amazing time.
Oh, that's great. That's great. And you shared with us thoughts that you've had about recipes from your time in Mexico. Discerning, and so I'm sure that there's some more information there on your website. So again, CatholicFoodie.com, check it out. You'll learn more about Jeff Young, the Catholic foodie, and about some of his fabulous recipes. And we'll talk to you next Friday, Jeff.
Sounds good. Thank you all so much. Have a wonderful
thank
week.
You so much. You too. Wow. Love hearing about Mother
Teresa. I wonder if he has any keepsakes. I wanted to ask
him. You know, I was going to ask him if he's a second class relic now. Right? I don't know. I should have asked. It was going through my head. I'm pretty sure maybe not.
As long as he's not a second-class citizen, that's fine.
Well,
he'll never be one of those.
No,
he's first class.
He is. Yeah. He is. He's awesome and just so humble, and really enjoy Jeff Young, the Catholic Foodie. So check him out, CatholicFoodie.com. And stick around, because Blair Gordy Pierce is joining us. She's a sacred artist, and she's talking about a lecture that she's giving soon called Making Visible the Invisible, the Dogma of the Trinity in Sacred Art. So stick around for that. It'll be a great conversation with her. It's 15 minutes before the hour on Wake Up.
Good morning again, everyone. Welcome back to Wake Up on this happy Friday. So glad you could join us. With us now is Blair Gordy Pierce. She is a sacred artist here to talk about the lecture she'll be giving entitled Making Visible the Invisible, the Dogma of the Trinity in Sacred Art. Good morning, Blair, and welcome back to Wake Up.
Hi, good morning. Thank you.
Well, let's jump right into it. Tell us how you're going to go about doing this.
Sure. So I'm going to start with how the dogma of the Trinity was defined at the Council of Nicaea. Then after that was in place, this opens up the world of images in the church. So I'll walk through from the earliest images that appeared in the catacombs that have just the beginning of kind of hints of the Trinitarian imagery, and then go through after going through iconoclasm and then the redefinition of the place of icons in the church, how this opens up even further the place for images of the Trinity. So I'll go through just the history and the rich canon of images that we have to draw from.
So how much research did you have to do? This isn't something that I'm sure in about a day you said, oh, this is all I'm going to do is jot these notes down and I'll give a great presentation.
No, that's right. So I think I did bite off more than I can chew, or there's definitely the possibility for that with this topic. You could write a dissertation. And at some point I decided, you know, this really has to be an overview because I can go very far into research and kind of get too detail oriented. So I did find some good sources to guide me through it. But yeah, it was a good deal of research.
How much painting will you or are you doing to complement the presentation as part of the, so as you're speaking, will they be looking at certain pieces of art that were created by you representing the Trinity?
I don't plan to use any of my images. I've actually never portrayed the Trinity, and it is such a tricky topic.
It is.
So at some point I will have to tackle it, and at least now I'll have a good foundation to do it.
Yeah.
But I will use mostly work from other artists to illustrate the point.
Okay. Okay. Share with us a couple of those pieces of art.
So I'm starting with the early one from the catacomb, and then let's see, I have the Disputation by Raphael that's in the Vatican that is kind of it's not exactly, a lot of these images that include the Trinity don't focus only on the Trinity but feature the three persons in a historical scene. So one example would be the baptism of Christ is one of the most common inclusions of the Trinity that we first see. And so I have some really beautiful work. My favorite of that scene is work by different Flemish artists. So I have one by Rogier van der Weyden, which is a very interesting portrayal of the Trinity.
Nice. Now, the event is taking place at Notre Dame Seminary, correct? Share with us some of the details, the dates and time.
So it'll be on the Thursday evening, September 22nd, from 7 to 8, in their large auditorium there.
Okay. And that's September 22nd. It's 6 p.m., right?
7.
Oh, 7. I'm sorry, 7 to 8. I don't know why. I wonder, are y'all planning to do a mass before? Do you know?
I don't think there are.
Okay. I was just curious.
They have one there every day. I'm not sure.
Okay. And you're part of the St. Louis Nine Art Society. How's that going?
It's going really well. They have been able to start this art fund, which has funded several nice commissions for churches and schools. And I've been lucky to be a part of just one they're finishing. And then we're also, so we've just rounded out a year as a society, and then they're going to host a big soiree event November 3rd, which will showcase all the artists that we have, several new artists who've joined. So it's going really well.
That's great. Yeah, Louisiana artists at their best and doing sacred art. What's the big takeaway before we wrap up? You would like, if those who are attending, what do you think they're going to walk away with when it's over with?
I think they'll come away with just a greater knowledge of how theology, culture, tradition all inform sacred art. And they'll understand a little bit better just that rich, rich tradition and how all of these elements come together throughout history. And I think also just a few concrete types or themes that will stick with them, that when they see images of the Trinity, they'll be able to recognize.
Very good. Well, thank you so much for being with us. We hope you have a good weekend, and best of luck to you.
Thank you so much. You too.
Thank you. All right. Blair Gordy Pierce, she's a sacred artist, and she'll be making a presentation entitled Making Visible the Invisible, the Dogma of the Trinity in Sacred Art. And
that's
difficult
that's
in
amazing.
Itself.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Just
it'll
the topic. Then you're going to tie in art to go along with it, which I think is helpful.
I agree.
You know. So we'll see how that goes. But that's September 22nd at from 7 to 8 at Notre Dame Seminary in their huge auditorium there on Carrollton Avenue.
Wow.
So, any cost? I was looking, and I guess I could have asked her. I believe it's $20 a person to attend, but it's a donation to the St. Louis Ninth Art Society.
They're awesome. They've done so much in our listening area.
And as she said, I wanted to make sure we gave them a plug.
Absolutely,
they're the ones supporting it and backing this event.
Yep.
So what's planned for the weekend?
Well, hopefully no rain. High school football tonight. We'll see how that goes. Might be soggy football tonight, right?
Yeah, that's what they say, at least early. It might be a wet field.
There you go.
But hopefully
which
you
can
won't
be interesting,
get
right? So, how about you?
Actually, going to Lafayette.
Nice.
Yeah, going to see the in-laws.
Oh, homeland. So, okay, good.
Yeah, it's good to see them. You got to stay in their good graces, especially as long as I've been married to their daughter.
Right.
So
I'm sure that's a fine line you got to walk over.
Now, wait a minute here.
Oh, my goodness. All right.
Maybe we should pray.
I think we should.
Pray for me, at least, right? Okay, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
God the Father, thank you for the gift of creation, including our own life. God the Son, thank you for redeeming me at the price of your own body and blood. God the Holy Spirit, thank you for being the sweet guest of my soul. Enlighten my mind, strengthen my spirit, and kindle the fire of your love in my heart. Lord, help me to grow in humility. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Damien. Say, I didn't know if you know anything about Box of Joy, but Catholic Community Radio is a Box of Joy drop-off site, and it's not too early to start thinking about Christmas. You can get more information at crosscatholic.org, or you can listen on Monday to Wake Up, because Jim Kavner is going to join us. He is with Cross Catholic Outreach, and he'll talk about Box of Joy, so be sure to hear that interview. Monday is the Memorial of the Most Holy Name of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So I'll visit with our friend Alan Miglerado, and we'll talk about Our Lady. And then Dr. Tina Holland will join us and give us an update on Franciscan University here in Baton Rouge. So that is always a wonderful conversation. And Father Sergio Serrano with the Hispanic Apostolate will talk about Hispanic Heritage Month. So be sure and tune in on Monday. We wish you a wonderful, safe, and blessed weekend. Thanks so much for joining us.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.